Please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Good to be with you this morning. Glad to have those of you that are visiting. Romans chapter 12 is a very challenging chapter in some ways. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 18, we'll begin reading. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, these instructions we have in Romans chapter 12 are, you know, kind of difficult. I want to look at these. Verse 14, which we didn't read, but it says, don't curse those who persecute you. Verse 17 says, don't return evil for evil. Verse 18, live peaceably with all. Verse 19, do not avenge yourself. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. So when we look at Romans chapter 12, what Paul has given emphasis to is these are characteristics of a spiritually minded person. But it's also something that's very difficult for people to apply. And sometimes we don't give enough attention to it. How is it that we react to evil people? And do we react to them in this way? There is a way to respond to evil that tests whether or not we are truly spiritual. So how do we react? What reflects this renewed mind that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12? And so that's really the focus and the context of Romans 12 is that a Christian has a renewed mind. It means it's something different. There's a transformation from what you used to be and what you ought to be. You know, those of you that are younger may not read books as much as people in the past did because, you know, you don't have to have ink on paper anymore. I mean, there's so much resources on the internet and things like that. And you may not remember that there used to be encyclopedia salespeople that would come door to door and they would sell encyclopedias. And one of the things that many preachers had and still do is a set of commentaries. It's like an encyclopedia, but it's a lot of things written about each book of the Bible. And you know, when I was in high school and going to college, my dad gave me a set of commentaries, the Barnes Notes on the New Testament. And it's something that I wanted. And what was funny is they wrapped up one of the commentaries and gave it to me for Christmas, one book. And he said, and when I opened it, he said, "We're going to give you one each year, you know." But he really had the whole box there, but he just wrapped up one and made me think that it was going to take me 24 years to get the whole set. But and it's always been useful to me to have the Barnes Notes. And in Barnes Notes, when he talks about Romans chapter 12, he says that this is probably one of the most difficult precepts of Christianity is this law of Christ on the subject of not rendering evil for evil. It is a solemn demand made on all His followers and must be obeyed. You know, there are things that we know that we must do, but to be told not to avenge yourself, that's something that's difficult, and sometimes people don't do as good a job with that as they should. But when we look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, first of all, as he does many times, he mentions to them and calls them by name. He tells them that they are beloved. And who are they beloved by? Well, they are certainly beloved by Paul, because Paul had a great appreciation for the brethren. But certainly he is also alluding to the fact that we are loved by God. And so when we are loved by God, in turn we should want to do things for Him, and we should want to be obedient for Him. So Paul addresses them in that way. God loved them, and Paul keeps that in view, that those who are loved by God are in the right position to have the right attitude to obey these commands. So when you think of the words vengeance or revenge, you know, today people might think of the Avengers, of course. You know, it's right there in the name. Or people that are older might think of Chuck Norris or somebody. But it what is it that we think about when we think about those things? So you think about somebody that's angry. You think about, you know, this unbridled retribution that somebody is going to take out on whoever it is that is evil. It might be somebody that may be a little bit out of control, and that they're seeking, you know, personal revenge for something that has been done wrong to him. You know, many times in the movies, you know, we're rooting for that person. We're wanting them to take vengeance. We're wanting them to win. And so when you talk about vengeance or avenging, it's really a hard one. It's something that, when you look at the Scriptures, it's morally wrong. And it's socially wrong. But what we see in verse 19 of Romans chapter 12, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And so, when you think about it, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, if God's a God of love, how can He take revenge? How can He take vengeance? Well, let's think about that a minute. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, and so this kind of fits right into what we've been studying in the Minor Prophets. God describes Himself as a God of vengeance. It says the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, He avenges the blood of His children and takes vengeance on His adversaries. Also, Isaiah talks about the same type of thing. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 17, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. And so if God is taking vengeance, if He can do that, then there can be a sense in which that is a good thing. Well, it has to be in its proper place. It is God's responsibility to do that. It is God's role to do that. And not us. So, you know, God takes vengeance against evil. And when we see the Old Testament, we see that. And why is it that way? Because God wants justice to be done. And it's His word that He will take justice. Let's think about this word, vengeance. The word here, that's the Greek word translated vengeance, means vindication or retribution. But it comes from another word, decay, that is translated justice. And people like that word. You know, people like justice a lot more than they like the word vengeance, but they're really related. And the King James Version uses that word in Acts chapter 28. When the pagans on Malta were witnessing Paul being bitten by a poisonous snake, you know, they were convinced that he was a murderer and some force of justice was at work here. You know, so they were assuming because he got bit by a snake that he was getting what he deserved and what was right. Of course, that was the wrong implication. That wasn't right. But that word justice was used there. And so it helps us sometimes to think of vengeance and justice in the same, you know, kind of category. that God is a God of justice. And when you think of the word vengeance, it's really related to justice when it comes to the way God is going to enact justice. And I'm thinking about the way that the world thinks of vengeance. Vengeance in the world, people think about a very angry person that's taken the law into their own hands. But when we read about God being a God of vengeance, He's not like man. He is a God of justice. And that's what the word means. So when we look at the kind of attitude that we should have, Romans chapter 12, it's very challenging. In fact, I think it's probably one of the most challenging things to me personally is to live by these things. Verse 20, for example, if your enemy is hungry, good. It doesn't say that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And this is mercy, isn't it? Because do we think they deserve it? Do we want to see our enemy suffer? Well, most people do, but this is the opposite of that. We're told if they need something, then give it to them. Give them something better than what they deserve. And so when it comes to overcoming evil with good, we do not avenge ourselves, but we will give mercy and we will give justice. Justice and mercy, while they may not be the characteristics of every person or even every person that claims to be a Christian, mercy and justice are attributes of God. They're attributes of God that are character traits of God, and they represent how God has reacted, how God has treated us, how God will react to evil. And so Paul is calling upon us to do the same thing, to have that kind of character trait in us. How is it that we're going to react to evil? Are we going to react to it in the same way that God does? And so to have mercy and justice means that we need to follow God's example and live our lives relying on God and not on ourselves, because we'll go down the wrong road. So first of all, we have to trust God for vengeance. So if somebody does you wrong, maybe that's never happened to you. It's happened to most people. Somebody's done something wrong that has made you upset and caused you pain, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, whatever it might be. There's something that was done that you didn't deserve. If you're suffering because you brought it on yourself, that's different. But this, I'm talking about something that you have done, or something that somebody has done to you that you didn't deserve. It's totally wrong, totally undeserving. But there it is. So what do you desire? Well, I want to get even. I hope I'm around long enough to see that they get what's coming to them. That person fired me. I can't wait to see them get fired. I hope I'm around to see that. So, you desire justice or vengeance, and God says, don't do it. Do not avenge. Does that mean that there is going to be no justice? That doesn't mean there's going to be no justice. Does it mean there's no vengeance? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that you can and you must leave it to God. Leave it to the wrath of God. He will avenge for you. He will set things right. And so how is God going to provide for us in that way? Well, there's a few ways that we can notice. In the next chapter, in Romans chapter 13, we see that Paul says that the civil authorities are God's agent for the distribution of wrath against evil. Romans chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. A few weeks ago when I was preaching at Mount Olive, in the class that I was teaching, one of the older gentlemen in class brought up an illustration where he had been stopped by the law because he had been speeding. And the interesting thing is, and I won't take as long to tell the story as he did, but he said that the officer asked him, you know, do you want me to give you a ticket? You expect me to give you a ticket? And he said, well, if you're doing your job, you're going to. I thought that was an interesting reaction. Because he knew that he deserved it. He knew that he had broken the law, and he told the officer, you know, if you're doing your job, then you'll give it to him. So that probably wouldn't have been my reaction. I would have been begging for mercy. So, you know, the officer could have done two things. He's either going to give him what he deserves, or he's going to give him mercy and let him off with a warning. And so we see that with God also. We have to see ourselves as not deserving of the good things that God has given us. And when He does give us good things, it's not because we deserved it. We deserve something else. But He is giving us mercy. And when we are talking about, you know, Romans 13 and vengeance and the law, God has given this responsibility to human governments. I know that's difficult for us sometimes because we see corruption. We see people that maybe have power and influence that they are treated differently than somebody else. You know, we kind of have to realize that that kind of thing may go on. But God has given human governments the right to execute justice here on the earth. And I always remember that Paul was not exactly living in a time when the government was white as snow and pristine either. And he's writing this at a time when the government was very corrupt. And it still says that it is the government's job to execute justice or vengeance on this earth. So those that do evil, you know, should fear that punishment that God has sanctioned. But there are some things that go unpunished. Sometimes people do not pay for their crimes. Sometimes people get away with it. Just this morning, last night, a bombing in New York. And I heard the mayor of New York City this morning on the radio say, whoever did this, we are going to get you. And there's no doubt that we are going to find you. And I thought, maybe. Because that doesn't always happen. I know why he was saying that. He wanted his words to be strong, and he wanted to make sure that he was a voice of authority and scare other people off from doing the same thing, that we are going to execute justice, which is our God-given role to do that. But when he said, we are going to find you, we're going to hunt you down, we make no mistake, we're going to prosecute you. Well, if you find them, you will, because all bad deeds do not go punished. Sometimes people get away with things. So if my adversary escapes vengeance here on the earth, and the law doesn't prosecute him, so the law doesn't do what needs to be done, then I can take it into my own hands. No. Just because he escapes vengeance or justice here on the earth, he does not escape justice. If he refuses to repent and turn away from his evil, God is going to punish him, and he will pay his debt. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So God's wrath is real. It's something that is coming. It's something that will affect each and every one of us. But if that person repents and trusts in God, then justice is still served, isn't it? Because God has forgave him because Jesus died and paid the debt on the cross. Romans chapter 3 tells us that we can be justified. And it is a gift, it's mercy. But Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So all wrongs will be punished. God's justice is comprehensive. Forgiveness does not mean that some sins are not going to receive punishment, because the sins have been laid on Jesus, as we talked about in Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the price is paid. So the reason that is because God has made a commitment to eradicate sin from our lives if we'll be obedient to Him. There's a cross and there's a hell, and they're related to one another because the cross keeps us from having to go to hell. So this command against personal vengeance is something that's difficult. And God has provided for us that He will take care of it, that we have to trust Him, and it's a real spiritual challenge. We also have to trust God for mercy. And these verses may, I guess you could say, they may carry some people further than they really want to go. But, okay, well, I won't seek revenge. I'll just let it go and I'll forever keep my distance from my enemies. Is that enough? Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Well, Randy, I cannot execute vengeance. I'm fine with that part. I just don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't ever want to see them or talk to them again. Paul said, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's going to be hard for you to do that without having some kind of association with them. So Paul's asking us to do something that's hard. It's not Paul asking us. It's God telling us. God is asking us, instead of being indifferent or being isolated from those that may have caused you harm, He's asking you to show active goodwill instead of revenge. They're really polar opposites, aren't they? Instead of hurting somebody, you're going to help them. So God is calling on you and me to be merciful. How can I do that? How can God ask me to do something like that? Well, God has provided for us mercy. We are to trust in Him. He's provided for justice. He's also provided for mercy. Matthew chapter 18. This is something Peter struggled with. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples about forgiveness, Peter said, how often must I forgive my brother? Seven times? The going rate was six, or three. It was three, and Peter doubled it and added one. And so Jesus' answer went further than Peter ever expected. 70 times seven, so we're to keep track. 491, then, no, that's not the point. There's no limit. That was what Jesus was saying. In another place, Jesus said seven times in a single day. How could Jesus require that? That seems unreasonable. Well, the parable that we read this morning, Matthew chapter 18, makes that very clear. Because there's one who comes to him who owes 10,000 talents and he's not able to pay. The master commanded that he be sold, and along with his wife and children, everything that he has until the payment is made. Then the servant, ask him for mercy. Patience with me and I will pay you all. And the master forgave him of the debt. But the servant went out and found somebody else who owed him just a few dollars. And he laid hands on him, took him, put him in the stocks, grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. And he wouldn't do that and threw him into prison. So other people saw what had happened. You know, you were forgiven a great debt, and here you found somebody that just owes you a couple of bucks, and you're going to have this kind of attitude toward them. And so the master hears about that from the other servants, and he called him a wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So you put that in real, you know, money terms. Here's a man that owed 10,000 talents, or 15 million. And he had every reason to forgive the one who owed him 100 denarii, which was $15. 15 million versus $15. He needed to do that. He needed to forgive that. He could have fearlessly forgave that debt because it had really worked out for him. And when we think about ourselves, when we think about this parable, what do we think of? How do we apply it to ourselves? We think, well, if somebody ever owes me a few dollars, I'll forgive it. Is that the application that we take from it? Now, the application is that God forgave us when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. There's nothing here about, you know, this person deserving to be forgiven this debt. This was something that the master did mercifully. And so when that was done, he totally didn't deserve that. And so when we need to forgive our enemies, when we need to back off and not take vengeance, it should be a lot easier for us because we know that God didn't take vengeance on us, that God had mercy on us in our sins. And so therefore we can feed our enemies because God fed me when I was God's enemy, so then I can feed others. So the next part of this is kind of interesting, and it's a cause for some discussion sometimes. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That was my favorite part because I thought about, yeah, wow, that's my enemy. I'm going to put hot coals on his head. That'd be great. So this sometimes is a disputed phrase. So what does it mean? Of course, what we see here is that Paul has this goal of telling us not to seek revenge into doing good for our enemies. So if I give them something to eat and give them something to drink, instead of taking retribution from them, I will be heaping coals of fire on their head. And, of course, that sounds painful. So if it's emblematic of pain, what kind of pain is it? Well, in the Old Testament, usage of this picture seems to suggest a reference to God's punishment of the sinner. This phrase is used throughout the Psalms. That as a request that, you know, we saw that in our Psalm study many times, that David was requesting that God would avenge him and punish his enemies. And it kind of fits the context here. And Paul is saying, do you have an enemy? Do him good. That is the only vengeance, the only coals of fire that are allowed the Christian. That's one thought. Others suggest that the phrase refers to pain inflicted on the evil person through his guilty conscience. And so if you retaliate, you'll just simply escalate his evil. But if you're doing good, you may wake him up, you know, to the wrong that he's doing and bring him to repentance. I really favor that explanation of this. I think it's the best understanding of the context here. But what we see here is that the evil person is changed and the evil is forgiven. The evil is overcome with good. And that's what God wants. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. That's what God wants. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So that's the why of God, of why God is asking me to do these things. If you look at the commands to the wife who has the unbelieving husband, the instruction to her is to live in submissiveness toward him. Why? Well, it tells us why. So that he can be one without the word. And so the things that we are to do in our relationships with each other really have a lot to do with this principle of not taking vengeance. We've talked before about the instruction that Paul gives on those who are stronger in the faith to bear with the scruples of the weak. Why should we give up a liberty in order to protect the conscience of a weaker brother who may not have a full understanding of the word? Well, why? Why do we do that? Because it's showing mercy. It's showing compassion and love for someone else. And so we need to keep those things in mind. We're also told to overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 21 of Romans 12. So this is also difficult, but it describes for us, you know, the work of God and how we need to embody that in our lives. It's really part of having a life of sacrificial living that Paul talks about in Romans, and for ourselves to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So what is the value of this sacrifice, and what does it mean? Well, let's think about some of the gay sacrifices. Abraham was one that was asked to make a sacrifice. He was asked to offer his only son on an altar. How could he do that? He told Isaac, when Isaac asked him, "We've got everything we need for the sacrifice of the animal," and his answer was, "God will provide." And I think Abraham's faith and that God is going to make this all work out is what he was telling Isaac. This, he had to trust in God to give value to his sacrifice. The Jewish people were commanded to offer the first and the best animal of their flock. You think that was hard? You think sometimes people didn't do it? How could they do that? You know, this is my livelihood. This is the future of my sustenance. You know how much I could get for this animal if I wanted to sell? This is my best. And I have to sacrifice. Well, what they had to do is that they had to trust God that doing what God said was going to make everything work out. In the New Testament, many of the letters that we see were written to people who were being persecuted, or they served as warnings to people who were going to be persecuted and that they needed to be prepared for that. So there are many believers who were persecuted. They were mistreated. Of course, anybody that's persecuted and mistreated is tempted to retaliate. But what God asked them to do was to be submissive, and their submission was their sacrifice. How did they do that? Well, they trusted God to vindicate them. You know, one of the ugliest stories in the early church or in the early part of the New Testament is when Stephen is giving a speech and he's outlining what it was that God had done through Jesus. And when you look at what Stephen's message was, you compare it to the message in Acts 2, very similar things to what Peter said, and Acts 2 tells us that the people were cut to their hearts. And they were cut, when they were cut to their hearts, it caused them to ask men and brethren, "What shall we do?" When you read about Stephen, it also says that they were cut to their hearts. But when they were cut to their heart, it says that they begin to gnash their teeth and pick up stones, and they stoned him to death. And so, what could Stephen have done? I don't know what he could. Maybe he could have, you know, picked up the rocks and started throwing them back at people. Maybe he didn't have the opportunity to do that. But I know what he didn't have to do. He did not have to stand there and pray for their forgiveness, which he did. But he did that. He asked God to forgive them, and he wanted their salvation. Now, that takes a very strong, spiritually minded person to say something like that in the face of their false accusers and those who are persecuting you. So that was a sacrifice that Stephen made. And how could he do that? Because he trusted God. And of course, you think about Jesus, he did the same thing. Have you ever thought about how Jesus could do what he did? I think about that all the time. Because I've never been in the situation that I was always right and that I didn't deserve punishment. Sometimes we are persecuted because of our own mistakes, because of things that we said, things that we did. And it's hard enough to deal with that when you know that you may partially deserve it and you brought it on yourself. I still don't like to be persecuted, even when it's partially my fault. But Jesus had no fault. People lied about him. They twisted his words. They hurt him physically. They hurt his reputation. They didn't appreciate what it was that he was trying to do. How could Jesus do that? How could he endure that suffering? There's a phrase you hear from time to time where people say it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but it was his love for me. How could he endure that? Because he knew what the end result would be. He knew that it was what he needed to do because he trusted his Father to make it right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. As Peter is addressing those who are suffering persecution and will endure more persecution in the future, he's encouraging them to stay steadfast and to endure the suffering that will come their way. He said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed." You see how this description of Jesus perfectly wraps up everything that we've talked about today. And I could have saved you, 20 minutes if I just read this in the first place and said the end. This is what we need to do. This is who we need to be. This is the example that we need to follow. Because Jesus says that he overcame evil, all evil, with good. And because of that, Jesus disarmed the forces of evil. He disarmed the influence and the consequences that sin can have on our life. And he triumphed over that. So when we talk about overcoming evil with good and how hard that may be for us personally to do when we are persecuted, you've got to think about Jesus. Think about how he was persecuted and he did not retaliate but did the will of his Father. That's our example. And that's what we need to be. I hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you to follow and to overcome some things that may be difficult. But they're absolutely necessary for us to be more like Jesus Christ. If we can help you anyway to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.